We are nearing the end of this year, which means that we are nearing the end of our annual theme, which the shepherds gave to this local congregation, and that is the theme of foundations. You are going to build your life on something. Every time you go about a building project, whether it be a house, for us a classroom wing, or for our consideration, your life, your soul, you're going to build on something, and if you want it to last, if you want it to stand, you have to build on the right foundation, and that is Jesus Christ the Rock. And so we've been talking a lot this year about building our lives on the right foundation, on Jesus. And that's where we started. If we take God's words as our foundation, what He has spoken, what He has given to us, and we listen to those words, we apply them, we put them into practice in our lives, it will build a strong, focused individual Christian. In other words, if I take these words and I'm living them in my life, I will be the best and the strongest I could ever be. Strong homes, strong marriages, the strong individual Christian. What will happen then is as we are building our lives on God and His Word, it will produce a functional church because we are the church, brethren. We are the church. And so as we grow strong individually, this local church grows strong together. And a strong church, a church that God has called it to be, is one that goes out, that spreads the gospel, that is considerate of His command to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to all creation. In fact, if people see the good things that are happening in our lives because we're building it on His rock, they will be attracted. They can't help but want to be curious about the lives that we're living. And so that's how we're going to end the year, is we're talking about a church that embraces God's mission. So each month, Ricky and I and Ryan will talk some about evangelism, just bits and pieces about this work of going out, sharing out this message. In October, we're going to try and carry it over into prayer, and we're going to have a special service next Sunday about prayer and evangelism. In November, we'll talk about how to embrace this message in our words. In other words, what is the message we share with our neighbors? What can we be telling them? And then we'll end in December talking about the life, the contagious, active, shining light that they see through the life that we live. I want today to just talk about some simple thoughts regarding evangelism, just some simple practical thoughts. You know, I think it's obvious to begin with that it's important to God. This work is important to Christ. I mean, some of His final words were, go into all the world and to preach the gospel to all creation. And so if we know what that message is, that gospel is, that good news message is, if we understand the good news, disciples then and disciples today cannot help but want to share that message with a world that is desperate and hungry for hope and hungry for salvation. Here's the thing, though. And maybe you're already sitting on pins and needles as I announce where we're going with this. For some reason, this subject makes us really uncomfortable. Evangelism seems to be wrapped up in shame. In fact, it seems to have been this way historically for a long time. And I believe the reason that evangelism seems to be so guilt-heavy, so shame-based, is because we go about it the wrong way. The way we look at it, the way we talk about it, I just think we're pursuing evangelism with the wrong perspective. There are some who feel, I'm just never doing enough. I never feel like I'm doing enough. Or I'm not doing enough of the things that people say I need to be doing with evangelism. So I always just feel so guilty whenever a preacher preaches on it. But then there's some who make evangelism the most important thing ever. And that's all they talk about. It's just evangelism. And they'll ask questions like, well, how many have you baptized this year? Because if you haven't baptized a certain number, then this church is not going to be faithful. We're not doing enough. Well, both of those just leave you with a lot of guilt and a lot of shame when you talk about this subject. And I don't think either of these is the right way of looking at and approaching this subject. So we're talking about right evangelism today, the right way to look at this subject. It's not deep. It's not complicated. In fact, I think that's part of the problem is we overcomplicate something God makes very simple if we'll just listen to His words. So we're going to talk about right evangelism. We're starting right here, the right motive. What is the reason we go into the world to share the gospel with all people, with all creation? What's the reason? What's the purpose we reach out to the lost? What is our motive behind sharing the good news with someone else? Well, I think there's some reasons we can put on the list that are not the reason we do so. We're not sharing the gospel in order to grow this local congregation, to add more numbers, to fill in the pews. That can't be the reason we're doing this. Yes, if we are teaching and reaching and preaching the gospel, one of the results may be that as they obey that gospel, they align themselves with this local congregation and worship here, and more numbers will come. But that can't be the reason we're trying to go out. It's simply just to fill the pews. In the same vein of thought, the reason for going out and sharing the gospel is not merely to baptize more people. And we need to get away from that. That question of how many have you baptized, it's all number-based. And for some reason, our American churches are so interested in numbers. How many attend there? How many have you baptized? Listen, let's get away from that line of thinking. It's not about how many have you baptized. It's not about how many are in the pew. It's not about how many people I've studied with. The reason we go out and we share the good news with people who are around us, the right motive is this: out of a love for God and an obedience for God. Now, Mark 16, verse 15, Jesus said, go out into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. I'm listening to him. In fact, if I'm trying to be more like Jesus, his heart's going to be my heart. He came with that very purpose, and that's what I'm going to be doing, is I'm going to be sharing that same purpose of seeking and saving the lost. And so one of the motives is I'm trying to become like Jesus, to love and obey him. But the other reason is a love, a sincere love and desire for those who are lost. Loving your neighbor as yourself. And you hear that. You hear that in some of the things that Paul would say, like in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22, to the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men that I may by all means save some. I'm trying desperately whatever I can do to try and save some souls. Or you hear the pleading when he talks about the Jews in Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. You hear that. My real, rooted, deep, sincere desire is that they be saved. And that's where it's from. Now, I ask you to open your Bibles to Matthew 28. I want you to read this with me and see something here. Matthew 28, I think this will help us understand what we're aimed to do here, what Jesus purposes us to do in evangelism. This is Matthew 28, beginning of verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus shows us something in verse 19 that I think we need to pay close attention to. It is the purpose of this work, the aim of this goal of evangelism. You notice the emphasis in all this work is not to go and baptize people. That's not what it's about. The goal in verse 19 is to create disciples. Disciples. A disciple is a student. A disciple is a learner. A disciple is a term implying a commitment, a real sincere commitment to that teacher, to that master. And so Jesus would use terms like Matthew 10, beginning verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he has become as his teacher and the slave as his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? But you see what he's saying. A disciple tries to become like his teacher. He's committed to become like his master. That's discipleship. You know, it's in the book of Luke 14, beginning verse 27. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That's the aim. He wants us to be disciples. Notice how he qualifies it. What does it mean to be a disciple? What would it look like today? Well, he says you need to carry your own cross. You need to be willing to make some sacrifices, some tough choices for Christ. This is what it's about, brethren. It's not about pushing salvation. It's not about committing people to a decision. Get baptized. It's not about committing people to a church. You need to become a member of this church. We are committing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. A deep, real, sincere, lifelong commitment. My life is now given to Jesus. He is my Lord and he is my master, and I am committed to follow him and obey him and continue to learn and grow the rest of my life. Do you see the difference? If they become a disciple, will they be baptized? Yeah. You cannot be saved without being baptized. You cannot become a disciple. But it doesn't end there. And if this is true, if this Matthew 28 is true, what it shows us is that our greatest work in evangelism, when we're working with a soul, begins the moment they're baptized. And we get that backwards. We work so hard to get them to believe in Jesus and to be baptized. And then once they're baptized and they place membership, we say, you're on your own. Welcome to the fold. Figure it out. Brethren, if our real goal is to create sincere, committed disciples of Jesus, our hardest work ought to begin once they're baptized. That's when we ought to push. That's when our time and our effort of studying and working and mentoring ought to grow, which what Peter would say here. He says, putting aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word that by it you may, look at that, grow in respect to salvation. But you notice those terms as he began it. Malice. Evil intent and hate. Guile. Wrongful intent. Hypocrisy. Saying one thing, doing another. Putting on a mask. Envy. I want what you want so bad. Slander. Using my tongue in ways that would hurt another person. Do you see what he's saying? When someone becomes a Christian, does everything just work itself out? I'm a holy person and all my bad behavior just goes away. I'm just like Jesus because of the water. No, no, no. They're a babe. They have a lot to learn. They have a lot of growing to do. They need a lot of teaching. And maybe that's why Jesus would say in verse 19, go and make disciples. First emphasis in verse 20, what? Teach them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the ends of the age. You see what he's saying? I don't just want you to get people baptized. I just don't want you to fill the pews. I want you to try and convince people to be absolutely and completely committed to me, to where I am their Lord and I am their master, and they would make some dramatic changes in their life because of me. That's the goal. That's the motive. That's what we're aiming for. Let's get people committed to Christ. Let's get people who know who he really is and are willing to give their life to him. The right motive. Let's talk about the right mindset. What is the right mindset regarding evangelism? Well, I want to talk about just a component of guilt that exists, I think, in a lot of us and see if we can't take that away this morning. I think for some of us, there's guilt in evangelism because we just feel like we're not doing enough. We're not doing enough of the right things, and we'll end with that one. We'll end with that here in a minute. But I believe there are some here this morning. In fact, I know there are some here this morning who are carrying a lot of guilt because they have loved ones who never obeyed the gospel, and they believe it's their fault. They carry that guilt. They think, if I could have just said the right thing or done the right thing, if I could have just done more, or said more, they would have obeyed. They would have obeyed the gospel. But I have a loved one, a friend, or a family member, and they never obeyed. And I feel like it's my fault. Will you hear me out for a moment this morning? I want you to listen to me, and I want to give you a couple of reminders. It's not your fault. And I know in your head you're saying, yes, it is. Listen, it's not your fault. It's not. We teach and we encourage and we try and influence and persuade people to the gospel, to obey Jesus, to follow him. But at the end of the day, each person has to make that decision on their own. We can't force someone to believe in Jesus. We can't make someone make that decision on their own. God gave your loved one a lot. He gave them life. He gave them the evidence of his existence. No one has an excuse to saying, I didn't know there was a God by the way that God designed this world. He gave them his written word. He gave them Jesus, good brethren, that amazing gift of the blood of Jesus Christ. That incredible grace was offered to everyone, especially even to your loved ones. Jesus died, as John would say, for the sins of the whole world, and that includes them. And God gave them time. However many years that they lived, God gave them time, and that's grace. Time to change, time to repent, time to believe. And whether or not you'll accept it or not, God gave them you. God gave them your teaching. God gave them your example. One who worked hard. One who worshiped and followed and was devoted to Jesus. One who loved their spouse and their family the way that Christ has called us to, God gave them you and your bright shining light. at the end of the day, not everyone's going to believe. It's easy to say when it's people we don't know, when it's our next door neighbor and we're knocking on doors. But you need to come to the terms and understand that Jesus said there's a broad way and there's a narrow path, and there's going to be a lot more people who choose that broad way. And you need to understand it's not you, and it's not your presentation, and it's not a perfect pitch. Not everyone's going to believe, and not everyone's going to obey. Now, we need to say it here. It's not because we didn't want to help them. We don't save people. It's not in us. Oh, there's language, like in James 5, when James would say, "My brethren, if anyone among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." You find phrases like that, and phrases like 1 Corinthians 9:22. "I do all things to save others." But the thing is, they're using this language talking about the goal of what we're trying to achieve, to help these sinners become saints, to obey Jesus. But here's the truth. We don't save anybody. It's not on us. When we preach the message, it's the message that saves. It's the gospel that saves, not the preacher. It's what is preached. And we point them to Jesus and the blood of Jesus. That is what saves. As Paul would say, we might plant, we might water, we might encourage, we might push, we might invite, but at the end of the day, it's God who causes the growth. So if you're here this morning, and in your heart, it's weighed down because you just feel like you didn't do enough, and there's guilt feeling that maybe you let a loved one down, and you're wondering, could I have said more? Could I have done more? Let me ask you this. Noah preached for over a century, and he didn't persuade his neighbor to get on that ark. Was it Noah's fault his neighbor died? Lot tried to convince his son-in-laws to leave the city before the impending judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, but they didn't leave. Was it righteous Lot's fault that his son-in-laws died? No. We sow seeds. We try and share the good news. We shine our lights the best that we can, and we are on our knees prayerful for those that we love. But brethren, it's not your fault if a loved one does not believe, does not obey. Don't wear that guilt. Not everyone will believe. We do the best that we can to persuade them about Christ, and are hopeful and prayerful they'll believe and they'll make those changes. I want to end with the right method. That's our last point today. How do we go about sharing the gospel? There's some who ask the question, and rightly so, is evangelism even effective still today? Do we even need to bother doing it today? And of course the answer is yes. The problem is society has changed a little bit. How you talk to people has changed. How you interact with people has changed. But you know what hasn't changed? The gospel hasn't changed. The reality of sin and the judgment and the coming of Christ, the reality of heaven and hell, none of that has changed. And so what Jesus spoke to his apostles back in John 4 still is relevant today when he says, "Lift up your eyes and look, the fields are still white for harvest. There are plenty of opportunities. The need is abundant." Just because times have changed does not mean that the need has changed. Now, some people ask, in fact, usually it's just preachers. I get this question all the time from preachers, and that is, what are you doing there at Campbell Road? They want to know, what method are you using to reach and seek out the lost? They kind of want to know, what is the most effective thing? What is the surefire, guaranteed method that if you studied with this person on a one-on-one basis, you could get them to believe on the spot? I'm looking for the silver bullet with evangelism. It's usually what people are looking for. And, you know, I was thinking about this week. Evangelism has changed through the years as people have changed. You used to be able to knock on your neighbor's door and talk to them. And now you have the Ring doorbell. You don't even get them coming to the door anymore. They'll talk to you through the doorbell. "I'm not interested. Go away." You used to have tent meetings, 2-week-long gospel meetings outside in a canvas tent. And yet people would go, and they'd study, and they'd learn. There used to be the old Jewel Miller tapes. Any of you remember those? Whew. Those were long tapes. Even in our recent times, the big picture presentation. Muscle in a shovel. Meetup.com. Oh, we try different things, and it's no fault to try new methods, to see what works, to see what's effective. But here's the thing, and here's the point. When people ask, what are you doing? What's effective? What's successful? We try and overcomplicate what evangelism simply is. You know what evangelism is? Talking to your neighbor about Jesus. Going to your neighbor, going to your friend and say, I know Jesus, come and see. That's evangelism, period. That's it. That's as complicated as it gets. I'm going to talk to you, my neighbor, my friend, my coworker, my family member. I just want to talk to you about Jesus. That's it. Now, we had 2 years ago, I know you remember it because you remember all of our sermons really well. 2 years ago, John Turks was here. I'm kidding, Don. Don Turks was here 2 years ago, and he preached a great lesson on evangelism, and he gave us four things everyone can do. And I just want to go through that again. It's on your note cards. We're going to go through them fast. Four things everyone can do, the right method with evangelism. Ready? Here it is. Everyone can shine. Everyone can shine your light. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Notice the phrase on the board, in such a way. There is a right way and there is a wrong way to shine a light. If you have a young kid like I do and you give them a flashlight, they're going to shine it in the wrong way. It's in your eyes and it's on the floor. There's a right way to get the goal that's intended. The wrong way to do these good works is where people only see me. I'm on Facebook, look what I read today. I'm on Twitter, look at the good works I'm doing. Look how good this church is. Wrong, wrong. If they only see me, if they only see this church, we're shining it wrong. It's about God, which means I'm doing the right thing all the time, every time, no matter if anyone's watching or not. I'm doing good works. And I'm not tagging myself, I'm not tagging this church. The glory that gets back is God. I only do these things because God's been good to me. I've been blessed, God's good to me. I do these things because I want to serve him and love him. It's all about the glory of God. Notice it from the book of 1 Peter 2. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. You catch the theme? They're noticing the way you live. They're coming to glorify God. Titus 2, beginning in verse 9. He's talking here about servants. He says, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them and not to talk back to them. Not to steal from them, but to show, look here, that they can be fully trusted so that in every way, not in some ways or in partial ways, in every way these servants deal with their masters, they are seeking to make the teaching about God our Savior what? Attractive. Well, the gospel is attractive, isn't it? Yeah, but we can make it really ugly. We can make it appear ugly. When we brandish the name as Christians, but we live like the world. No, one of the ways you can accomplish the goal of evangelism is by living your faith outside these walls, by being who God has called you to be. Because you know what? When you show up in a dark place, like your workplace, or maybe your family home, maybe it's not a good place, or maybe with some friends, and you show up like Jesus, that's what we're trying to be. And they see coming out of you because it can't help but come out of you. They see love instead of hate. They see that fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace. You're peaceful. Oh, people get so caught up in politics, and yet you're the one who's cool and calm and collected. Self-control when they're bashing other candidates. No, I've got control. They're seeing that fruit of the Spirit pour forth from you, and you know what the result is? What's wrong with you? What's different about you? You're evangelizing simply by the way you live. Everyone can do that. Everyone can speak. Everyone can speak. You can use your tongue and your fingers and your texting. You can speak. No, it doesn't mean an organized 3-point sermon. Nope. No, it doesn't mean a Bible class. I want to sit down and go through the 4 types of sacrifices in Leviticus 1-7. No, that's not what it means. You can speak. You know what you can speak? Maybe your friend has a question and you can provide an answer, a thoughtful biblical answer. Maybe you can share something that's really interesting to you. I was reading the Bible this week. This was today's reading. Can I share it with you? My preacher was preaching on this yesterday. I wanted to share it with you. I read this in the book. I read it in the blog. I saw this today. Can I share it with you? Maybe it's as simple as, I noticed things are going wrong with you today or something's going on. Can I pray with you? And I don't mean I'll pray for you. Let's pray with you right now. We got a moment. Let's pray with you. Let's get done with the I'll pray for you, because I say I'll pray for you and then I forget by the time I go out the door. I'll pray with you and let's pray it right now. Let's talk to God right now. Can I do that? Or maybe it's just what that demon-possessed man said. because he wanted to go with Jesus. And this is one of the rare times Jesus says, no, I want you to go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. Isn't that amazing? Through the Gospels, Jesus is always telling people, don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone what I've done. And here he tells an isolated, demon-crazed man who is now cured, no, you're not coming with me. I need you to go home to your people. And all you're going to tell them, you're not giving them a discourse on the trilogy. You're not giving them a deep discussion on demonology. Just go tell them what I did for you. Has Jesus done something for you? Has he answered your prayers? Has he blessed your life? Has he made a difference in your life? Could you say that? Could you share that? Without a written speech, without handwritten notes, could you even just now this minute, I just want to tell you what Jesus has done for me. We can speak. And we can invite. In your Bibles, I want you to turn with me. Go over to John chapter 1, Gospel of John chapter 1. John chapter 1, I want you to read just a couple verses with me. This is John chapter 1 beginning. John chapter 1 beginning in verse 40. John 1, beginning of verse 40, it says, one of the two who had heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You should be called Cephas, which translated is Peter. Go down to verse 44. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael. He said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And he said, come and see. Do you get the idea? That's an invitation. Come and see. We can do that. Come to the Bible study with me. Come worship with me. Come to the gospel meeting with me. Come to this meetup with me. Not go on your own. Not come if you want to. Come with me and come and see. And all of us can do that. You know something I like that's found through the book of Acts? There's a neat phrase used about how the church spread. It's this phrase of house to house. Acts 5:42. Every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Isn't that interesting? House to house. In fact, we find that again in chapter 20. Now, Paul talks about how he didn't shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. Isn't that interesting? You know what it doesn't mean? This isn't a scriptural authority for door knocking. It's not house to house. We're handing out flyers. You know, the way we can define this is going a little later on in the Bible, because Paul talks about gossip in 1 Timothy 5. He says at the same time, these widows should learn not to be idle as they go around from house to house, not merely as idle, but as also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Question for you, how does gossip spread from house to house? I'll tell you how it happens. I get some juicy news on James Pittman, so I'm going to the first house I can find, and I knock until they finally answer it, and I'll say, can you believe what happened to James Pittman? And they're going to say, get away from me. I don't know who you are. I don't know who James Pittman is. It means nothing to me. No, no. How does gossip spread? You go to your person who you know can't wait to hear it. And you call them and you say, I've got the juicy news. And they say, oh, I can't wait. And then when you tell them, if they're like you, you know it. I've got the next person already, the phone's already dialed or it's already texted. I'm ready. And it spreads from house to house. No, is it? That's how the gospel spread. House to house. It's an anticipated excitement. I've learned something so great, and I cannot wait to tell you. It's not about going to a stranger you don't know and trying to convince them that this is important. It's going to someone you know will listen, you know will be interested, and saying, you know me, this is good news. You got to listen. Hear me out. You can do that. We can do that. It's a Cornelius. That when Peter was coming, he made sure his people were there. His people. His people. And you've got your people. You've got your world. You've got your sphere of influence. Those are your people. One thing all of us can do is we can invite, and then we can welcome. One more passage. Go over to James chapter 2. Why don't you go to James 2 and just read a few verses here. James chapter 2. One of the things all of us can do is that when someone comes into our midst and they're in our assemblies, we can welcome. We can welcome them as family. James talks about the perversion of this in James 2, beginning in verse 2. He says, if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes into a poor man in with dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes, and you say, sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? You see what he's saying here? He's going through a lot. There's a lot of application he's pointing to. But there's one for us right now, and that is it's important how we treat our guests. It's important. Our guests are special to us. And when they come here, if this is a spiritual family, as we claim it to be, they've come into our house. They've come among the family. There's a certain special standard of kindness that ought to be extended to anyone who enters into our doors, no matter who they are or where they're from. There ought to be a warmth, a smile, a genuine interest in those who are in our doors. We really care about you. And we want to connect with you not only here, with each other. Most importantly, before we leave, we want to help you get connected to God. Can we study with you? Can we pray for you and with you right now? Everyone can do that. Now, here's the thing. I need you to stay with me just for a second, all right? Because I know you've looked at this, and I know what some of you are saying right now. I know it. I've said everyone can do this, and some of you are saying, yeah, not me. Not me. I can maybe do some of those things, but I can't do all those. Because I know me. I'm not a people person. I clam up when I'm supposed to talk with someone face to face, if I don't have a script. And so you're talking about speaking or even inviting. It's so uncomfortable. Not me. I can't do this. Listen to me. The ways we can apply and fulfill what's on the board are so vast today. There is no excuse to why any of us cannot do what's on the board. Ready? Stay with me. You can do every single one of those things from your house, in your pajamas, at home, on social media. Every single one of those. You can shine your light so bright. Here's a verse of the day. I'm going to share the verse, put it up there on my social media. 200 of my friends are going to see it. And guess what? I've shined my light. I'm doing evangelism at home. I can invite people to come from home through my email, through my social media. Come to the meeting. Come to the study. Come to this Bible class. Come to worship. I can do that from home, from the internet. I can speak good words, kind words. I can share materials like muscle and a shovel and the big picture. And you can do that online. You don't even have to have a copy. You can share the Amazon link from them, from it online, to their inbox. Or you could be a better friend and buy it for them. And it gets shipped to their house. And you don't even have to see them. You can do that. You can send videos of sermons. Like the powerful one we had last week with Ricky. And say, you know what? Watch this. Just watch this and then call me after. Text me after. Check this out. Or, you know, I was listening to these good blogs, these good podcasts. Don't be a pew potato if some of you listen to that, or some of you Chris Emerson's Excel Still More. Or maybe I read something really good, a blog, like Jumpstarts or Warren Berkeley's. And I read today, you got to read this. Read this and get back with me. Read this and text me what you think afterwards. And thus far, all of that is done behind a screen. All of that is done at home. All of that is done without seeing a person face to face. So if you're saying, I get too anxious face to face, I don't know what to say, I clam up when I'm in person, all of that can be done from the privacy of your home. Well, if I'm with someone, I don't know what to say. I don't know where to begin. Maybe you're a card person. In the back, on your way out, we got some cards. One, take some here. Come worship with us. Just come. Just once. Just once. I'll have a seat saved for you. I promise you're going to love it. You will love the people. The worship is encouraging. You're going to learn a lot. Come. This one says, all right, maybe not the church. How about the Bible? Just me, you, and the Bible. That's all it is. No church, no ties, coffee shop, me, you, and the Bible. That's all it is. We're just going to read. I'm not going to preach at you. You're not going to preach at me. We're just going to open the Bible, just going to read it. Well, I don't know what to study. I don't know what to study. I don't know where to begin. Did you know we have these in the back? Did you know that? Have we walked by them? I do. Maybe you need to study with them about Jesus. And this goes straight through the Gospels. Maybe they don't really know a lot about Jesus. And I guarantee you, if someone's going to have an open door, it starts with Jesus. You want to know more about Jesus? Jesus is awesome, isn't he? You want to learn a little bit more about him and talk a little bit more about him? I got this study. It's about seven chapters, seven quick studies. Either let's do it together after work once a week, or you know what? Take this, go through it, and then as soon as you're done, we're going to talk. And I'm going to be on you. We're going to do it. But go through this and let me know what you think. Or maybe it's someone who is a Christian and they know a lot about Jesus, but maybe they don't know what the Bible's all about. Do you know what the Bible's all about? Do you know why there's two testaments and how they all fit together? No. Let's just talk about it. You go through it, read this, and let's talk. Or maybe, you gave me that one postcard on the Romans Road to Salvation, which a lot of our friends do. Let's look at this Romans Road. It's just fancier because it's shinier. Pull them in. Let's study this. Let's look at this. Seven quick studies. That's all it is. If you'll look at this and you'll read this, I'll take you out to dinner, my treat, and we'll talk about it. Okay? Just go through this. Or maybe I've got a young person. How do you really know God exists? How do you know? No, it's not exhaustive. It's not meant to be. But can I open a door? Or no one ever has questions about baptism. Let's answer a few. Let's look at a few. Maybe just a couple. And I don't have to go through it with them. Look at this, read it, and let me know your thoughts. Text me afterwards. Send me an email. I'm giving to this to you on social media about social media. Do you agree with me? It's been perverted, corrupted. People get out of hand on social media. Yeah, me too. Do you know there's some things in the Bible that can actually help us with social media? Actually, it applies to social media. Did you know that? I'll tell you what. Look at this, read this. There's a sermon that goes with it. Check this out. I'm going to talk to you tomorrow, and let's talk about it. Let's talk about it afterwards. You see? And that was just from a minute walking down the hallway. Everyone can do something on the board, can do something. Not a face-to-face person, that's fine. Get online and do it from a computer. Don't know where to begin? We have a lot of starting places. Here's the point. Evangelism, it's not a solo sport. Sometimes we act like it is. Maybe you felt it that way. Sometimes evangelism can feel really lonely, like we're playing a match of tennis. It's back and forth volleys, and I feel like they're a lot better than me because I never know where to go and where to hit it. Evangelism is not a solo sport. Evangelism is a team sport. Evangelism is a lot more like baseball. Do you realize that baseball is rarely won by hitting home runs? Rarely do you win the game because someone hits 10, 11, 12 home runs. It's won because you get men on base. Singles, doubles, triples. That's how you win the game. You get a man on base and you move him around until you get home. Rarely will a person make dramatic changes in their thinking overnight. From one study, from one sermon. It's rare. But you know what? If I can get him on base, if I can move him a little bit along, maybe someone else will come along and they'll kind of give another push, a little encouragement. They'll say something different than how I could. And someone else will come along and they'll say the right thing. And through our combined team effort, we can help move those individuals and those souls home. Here it is. This is our application. No guilt over what you have not done. If you went into this thinking he's going to beat me up, listen, no guilt over what you have not done. I don't want you to leave here feeling guilty. I want you to leave here feeling excited, reinvigorated about what you can do. Do you realize it? I think for so often we feel like the only way to evangelize is to be like Philip looking for a loose chariot down on Kimball Road saying, I got the answers for you, me and you, let's study. There's so much more to how we can evangelize. No guilt today. Just excitement. Just reinvigorated purpose. I can do this. Will you say that to yourself? I can do this. I can do this. I can shine. I can speak. I can invite. And when they're here, I will welcome. They're guests in our family. And I'm going to welcome them. Will you do it with me? Can we do this together? You know what it's all about? Go home to your people and report to them the great things the Lord has done for you. Can I ask you a question this morning? Where would you be today without Jesus? You thought about that? You never obeyed the gospel. How would your life be any different? Some of you may not be married to the person you're married to. In fact, some of you may not be married at all. Some of us may be in a very deep and dark place. You're selfish, caught in addictions or traps, living on our own. Can you imagine where would you be if it weren't for Jesus? Go home. Go to your people, and you tell them what the Lord has done for you. Jesus will make the difference in your life. If you've not given your life to Jesus, this morning is that time. He will make all the difference in your life. Hope is found in Jesus. Purposeful, powerful living is in Jesus. Comfort, even in the face of loss, is found in Jesus. Victory over the grave is found in Jesus. Forgiveness is found in Jesus. I'm not sure how you came to this spiritual family today. I'm not sure how you entered these doors. But if you've come here broken and wounded, if you've come here scarred because of your past, if you've come here tired and weary, heavy loaded from the burdens of your life, come bring that to Jesus. Come bring that to Jesus. Come and find some healing. Come find some grace. Come find that purpose. Come find that forgiveness. However you came today, come to Jesus. And if we can help you with that, right down here is where you need to be. Let's do it right now. Let's come. Let's stand. Let's sing.